In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16, from verse 17 through verse 19. And Jesus answering said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in the heavens. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatsoever thou mayst bind upon the earth shall be bound in the heavens. And whatsoever thou mayest loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heavens." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do gather here in the name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. How we praise and thank thee, knowing that thy presence is here with us. We only ask, Lord, that thou wilt remove any veil that may be upon our heart. We pray that we may all behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. We do pray, Lord, that thou wilt open thy word to us. Make thy word living and operative in each one of us. We do desire, Lord, that thou be lifted up and be glorified in the midst of thy own people. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The theme for our time together is Thy Kingdom Come. As my two brothers have already mentioned, that each of us is assigned a part. And my part in this theme, Thy Kingdom Come, is the kingdom and the church. In the verses that we have just read, you find that in verse 18, our Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church on this rock." Here he mentioned the church. And we know that Matthew 16 is the first time that our Lord Jesus mentioned the word church. And then following in verse 19, he said to Peter, "I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens." And here we find the word kingdom. So in other words, you find that our Lord Jesus himself joined these two words together, the church and the kingdom. He will build his church, and he has the kingdom. We would like to consider this matter from four different angles. First, the kingdom is one with the church. The kingdom and the church are the same. Number two, the kingdom is bigger than the church. Number three, the kingdom builds the church. And finally, the church brings in the kingdom. Now this evening we would like to consider together before the Lord, the kingdom is one with the church. Now in order to consider this, I think it is important for us to define what the church is and what the kingdom is. Now we all know that the church and the kingdom are beyond definition. There is no way to define the church. Because when you try to define it, you'll really confine it. And the same thing is true with the kingdom. But for the sake of clarity, I think we need at least to have some basic idea of the church and of the kingdom as we find in the Word of God. So we will try to define the church and the kingdom in a very simple way. You know, when our Lord Jesus mentioned this word church, on this rock I will build my church. To him, this word church, or this thing called church, is very, very different what we ordinarily think of. As a matter of fact, it is the very opposite of our common conception. When we mention about the word church, or even when say we are building the church, in other words, we are building a building with stone, with brick, or with wood, or with mud. That is what we mean, the church. It is a physical building set apart for religious or Christian services. And some people may have a better idea of the church. Well, we say the church is not a physical, material building. We say the church is a religious organization, a Christian institution, an institution that takes the name of the Lord, but runs by man. It has a definite place of worship where people can go on Sunday or maybe on some other days. It has a creed, a definition or declaration of faith. It has a book of rules or discipline. It has a set of rituals, ceremonies. And it has a definite form of worship. Added to that, there is a special class of people called clergy. In contrast with the laity, the common people. Now that is what we know as the church on earth. It is historical in nature, traditional. But when our Lord Jesus mentioned the word church, he has a very different concept. Because to him, the church is not an organization. It is an organism. It is not a human institution. It is a divine building. The Lord himself is the builder. He said, I will build my church. The church is so important to him that he will not let anybody else to do the work. He said, I will build the church. He himself is the rock upon which the church is built. And he is building that church with living stones. People who confess him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with these living stones, He will build them upon himself to be his church. This church is also called the body of Christ. He is the head. When he was on earth for 33 some years, he took upon himself a physical body given to him by the Virgin Mary. But after his death and resurrection and ascension, he took upon himself another body, a spiritual body, a corporate body. And this body is his church. He is the head of that body. And that body is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Or to put it in another way, this church that he is mentioning is none other than himself. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he said, "For the body has many members, but the body is one." Even though there are many members, and yet there is only one body, so also is the Christ. In other words, the church is an extension of himself. It is the corporate Christ. And this body is to grow into maturity. And when that body is fully matured, then he will come back to receive that body to himself as his bride, to share with him in glory, to reign with him in power. This church is one. There is only one church. It has its local manifestations. And yet, there is only one church. Now, this is what the Lord means by the church. Now, what is the kingdom? Our two brothers had already given us very good definition. And somehow, we find that we all receive help from Brother Spock. So tonight, I think I'm obligated to mention Brother Spock too. Because Brother Spock said, the word kingdom, as we find in the English Bible, is not a good translation. It should be translated sovereign rule. God is the sovereign. He is God, the sovereign of the universe. And he rules over all that he has created. But as our brothers have already mentioned, and I think I have to re-emphasize it, because to our understanding, when we talk about kingdom, it is very true. We think of the kingdom in geographical terms or geopolitical terms. We think of territory. We think of realm, scope, sphere, domain. We think of in terms of geography. Well, it does have a geopolitical meaning to it. But as our brother Spock mentioned, he said primarily when you think of the kingdom, you should not think of geography. You should think of the person. In other words, the kingdom is the sovereign. The sovereign is the kingdom. He is the kingdom. His personality. It is he who rules over that realm. So first of all, we have to think of the kingdom in terms of person. God is the King. He is the kingdom. And then secondarily, because He is sovereign, and He rules over the universe that He created, He puts His character upon the universe. And that's the reason why you find the kingdom is where He rules. And where He rules, there is His character being manifested. Wherever people put themselves under the rulership of God and allow the Holy Spirit to characterize them with the character of Christ, there is the kingdom of God. So when we think of kingdom, first the king, and then the dom, the domain. Now, if we think it in that term, I think we will not be too far off. Now, after we have given this simple definition, we would like to describe them a little bit more in order to understand what they really are. Now, we know that the word church in the original Greek is ekklesia. Now, ekklesia means the called out ones, gathered together. The called out ones, gathered together. We can see in typology. You know, the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, after Mount Sinai, they were called the church in the wilderness. Or if we want to use a more accurate translation, actually, ecclesia is better translated assembly. The called out ones assembled together, assembly. So you find in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, the children of Israel were called the assembly in the wilderness. Now, when they were in Egypt, they were not called the assembly. They were not called the church. Why? Because they were a people under the rule of Pharaoh. They were slaves. They were disorganized, unorganized, scattered, under oppression. They were not really a nation, a kingdom, a people. So God delivered them out of Egypt. And He brought them to Himself, to Mount Sinai. And there He gave them the law. He covenanted Himself with His people. And after He has covenanted with His people, this is where you find the children of Israel began to become the assembly in the wilderness. Why? Because they were assembled together. Assemble around a center. And that center is the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle is the ark. And the ark represents God Himself. So in other words, you find that God had called them out of Egypt, gathered them together unto Himself. And that's the reason why they were called the assembly in the wilderness. Now, of course, we know this word, ekklesia, is a Greek word. And it also has a Greek background. You know, the Greeks, they have cities, and they practice what we will call democracy. So you find that in each city, they have time of assemblies. In other words, the free people of that city will assemble together to discuss and to decide on things that concern all of them. The slaves were not able to attend such assemblies. Such assembly was only for free people, citizens of the cities. Now we know that in the New Testament, you find in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was in Ephesus, there was a turmoil because Demetrius, the silversmith, finding that his trade was going down because people turned away from idols to worship the living God. So he stirred up a mob, and people rushed to the theater. And for 2 hours, they didn't know why they were there. And some cried this, and some cried that. And after 2 hours, the town clerk finally calmed them down and said, "Now, if Demetrius and his associates has anything against somebody, there will be the court, the proconsul. And if it's on other matters, then we have the regular assembly can settle this matter. But today we assemble here without any reason." So he dismissed the assembly. So here we find again the word assembly. Now when you gather these things together, we will come to a very simple description. Now, what is the church? What is the assembly? First of all, a people called out of this world. Out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, God has called out a people, and this people assembled together. They assembled together in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18, we are told where two or three are gathered together or assembled together unto my name, that is the name of our Lord Jesus. There he said, "I am in the midst of them." So those that are called out first, and then they assemble together. Assembled around a center, a name, the name of our Lord Jesus. And thirdly, they assemble together to be occupied with the business of God, of the Lord Jesus. Now this is what the church is. Now how do we describe the kingdom? We know that our God is from eternity to eternity. Therefore, we find his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. In other words, God is the sovereign, and he created the universe for himself. And he ruled over all that he has created. So the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." In other words, you find that after God created the universe, he puts his character upon it. He rules over it. Before there was rebellion in prehistorical time. Our brother already mentioned how Lucifer, the archangel, rebelled. But before that happened, after God created the heavens and the earth, and the angelic hosts, and all the things upon this earth, you find in the beginning, this was the kingdom of God. Why? Because He was the sovereign, unchallenged. He has supreme authority over all that He ruled. And He put His character upon all. There was nothing that was against Him. So, there you see the kingdom of God. But we know in prehistorical time there was a rebellion among the angelic hosts. And not only in prehistorical time, but later on we find in historical time there was a human rebelling against God, Adam and Eve. And after such rebellion happened, now, brothers and sisters, there you'll find the kingdom of God had a change. Now, I have to be very careful in saying that because, on the one hand, there is no change. In other words, from eternity to eternity, God is God. Even though there was rebellion in prehistorical time, and in historical time, we find that God's throne had not moved a bit. In other words, you'll find His authority is still supreme. His authority is still over all that He has created. Nothing, not even Lucifer, not even rebellious man, are outside of His authority. He rules and overrules over all. That has not changed. But there is a change. And the change is, even though He still rules over all, and nothing is outside of His authority, and yet we find there is something wrong with submission. In other words, in the beginning, His authority is absolute and perfect. And the submission that the universe gave to Him was also absolute and perfect. But now you'll find His authority is still perfect and absolute. But the submission is no longer absolute. You find the angels. One third of the angels follow Lucifer in rebelling against God. And you find among human beings, since the fall of our forefathers, you find as we come to our days, the majority, the vast majority, do not submit themselves willingly under the rule of God. And because of that, you find that the character that He puts upon the universe has changed. In other words, Lucifer, in the beginning, is a bright morning star. He is supposed to lead the other morning stars to sing praises to God. And yet you'll find he rebelled against God. He turned himself into the adversary of God, Satan. The character has changed. There is no longer God's character upon him. In other words, he threw away the character that God has put upon him. And he began to take up his own character. A murderer. A liar. The origin of sin. That is the character of Satan. The power of darkness. And the same thing is true with human beings. You find that because of rebellion, even though we were created in God's image, but you find how that image has changed. And today, we who are born of Adam, we took up the image of Adam instead of the image of God. His character, the fallen man, his character has characterized human beings. And because of that, you find there is a change. So when you think of the kingdom of God in the strictest sense, that is to say, the kingdom of God is where God rules absolute, unchallenged, and those under his rule give him voluntary, willing, absolute submission, so he is able to put his character upon them, that they will be able to take up his character and express God and his glory. This is the strict meaning of the kingdom of God. When God's character cannot be built in and expressed, then in the strictest sense, this is outside of the kingdom of God. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find there is a change. On the one hand, God is still God. His throne is still set, unshaken. His authority is still supreme and perfect. But on the other hand, you find that in creation there was a change. Therefore, whether angels, fallen angels, or man, fallen mankind, we can be outside of the kingdom of God. But do not think that either the angels nor man can be outside of the authority of God. Because of this, we find that God is doing the work of recovery. In other words, he is to recover the earth. He is to recover the man whom he had created. He is to recover all things back to his original purpose. That is to say, that the whole earth, all the created beings, especially man, will give him a willing, voluntary submission. And he is able to put his character upon all. Now that is the work of God. The nature of God's work. He is doing this work of recovery. To recover his kingdom upon this earth. In a sense, there is no problem in heaven. Because Satan has been cast out. In heaven, there is no problem. The kingdom of God in heaven is perfect. It continues to be perfect. But the kingdom of God on earth has suffered. The problem is on earth, not in heaven. So we find that God is doing the work of recovery of his kingdom upon this earth. Without going into more details, because we'll get into it maybe tomorrow, God willing. But just to say this, after man's fall, it seems as if God has lost his kingdom on earth. So God began to work. And there you'll find he had a people out of the seed of Abraham. He had a people, the children of Israel. He redeemed them unto himself. He led them through the wilderness. He led them into the promised land. What did he have in mind? He had in mind of having a kingdom for himself upon this earth. So you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, after they crossed the Red Sea, and the Egyptians, they were the army, they were buried in the water. The children of Israel sang the song of victory. And in the song of victory, in Exodus chapter 15, you find that the Lord is in their midst. The Lord is their king. He is their king. In other words, he gathered the people unto himself that he might be king to them. So, at Mount Sinai, he said, if you obey me and keep my covenant, I will make you a kingdom of priests. So, brothers and sisters, what God had in mind is a kingdom. He wanted a kingdom on earth that would represent him. A kingdom of priests. In other words, all those children of Israel, they were a kingdom over which God rules, and they were all priests serving God's purpose. Now, how glorious this is. But unfortunately, before they were able to be a kingdom of priests, the enemy already came in, enticed them. They fell into temptation and worshipped the golden calf. Still, God, in his patience, continued with them. But they tempted God 10 times in the wilderness. And finally, God said, this generation of unbelief cannot enter into the promised land. But he raised up a new generation. And by his mercy, they entered into the promised land. Now the purpose of bringing these people into the promised land is to establish his kingdom in their midst. So they will be God's kingdom among the kingdoms of the earth. They will represent God upon this earth. Now, of course, we know, instead of waiting for God to give them a king who can represent God himself. Now, God himself was their king. But because they couldn't see him, so they asked for a king like the nations. And God answered their prayers and gave them a king like the nations, in King Saul. And for 40 years, they had to suffer under Saul to learn what the king of the earth was. I think by that time, they were fed up with Saul. And they were ready to have the king of God's choice. So we find in time God raised up David, a man after God's own heart, who will do his will. Now David was a person who knew the authority of God. And because he knew the authority of God, therefore he was set up by God to represent God's authority. Actually, God was king in the nation of Israel. David was just representing God. But of course we know, even so, God did not have his kingdom upon this earth. The nation of Israel under David and Solomon, In one sense, they were the kingdom of God upon this earth. But in another sense, we find it was far from what God really had in mind. As a matter of fact, we find they were just a type, a shadow of what is coming. So, brothers and sisters, as a matter of fact, the real kingdom of God upon this earth did not come until Christ was born. In other words, when our Lord Jesus came to this earth, He was born King. He was the King. And He was the person in whom the sovereign rule of God is absolute. And here is a man who gave God absolute obedience, submission to perfection. And upon him we find God's character is fully manifested. Brothers and sisters, never in human history you find a person or a people upon whom the character of God can be in such full glory. Now we do find in the Old Testament time some individuals that may have some character, manifest a tiny bit of God's character in their lives. We find a people in a small way representing or manifesting some character of God. But never in human history there is a man in whom the full character of God is manifested. And that's the reason why our brother already mentioned when our Lord Jesus on earth, He said, if you see me, you see the Father. It's enough. You do not need to ask to see the Father, because you have already seen me. I and the Father are one. Brothers and sisters, the reality of the kingdom of God upon the earth came in the person of our Lord Jesus. But He came into this world to establish God's kingdom on earth with a people. Not just Himself. He came for the purpose of calling out the people out of this world. He came to deliver a people out of the power of darkness and to translate them, transfer them into His own kingdom. Now that is the reason why He came into this world. Not just to save a few souls, that they do not go to hell. Not just to save a few souls, that heaven may be inhabited. He came into this world as the King, bringing heaven upon this earth, to gather a people to Himself, to be like Him, that God may have His kingdom in man upon this earth. That is the reason why He came to this world. And of course, in order to accomplish that, He had to go to the cross. He had to die, resurrected, ascended. And then, brothers and sisters, we all know the story. You know, when He was on earth, He said, the kingdom of God has drawn nigh. Repent. And then He said, the kingdom of God is to be taken by violence, and the violence seized upon it. better is resurrection. He talked to his disciples during those 40 days concerning the kingdom of God. And on the day of Pentecost, when the 120 were baptized into one body, what is their message? God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. And when you come to the end of the book of Acts, you find Paul in his rent house. He preached the kingdom of God and teach the things concerning our Lord Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, this is the kingdom of God on earth. Now, having defined them and described them a little bit, then I think we can come to this point, and that is the kingdom and the church are one. The kingdom is one with the church. Now, we can look at it from different viewpoints. First of all, how do we come into the church? Now, if our concept of the church is an organization or an institution, or a religious club, then the way to come into that organization called church is you have to join it. You have to commit yourself and be initiated and become a member of that institution. But brothers and sisters, knowing that this is not what the church is an organism. And being an organism, there is no way that you can join it. The only way to be in that organism is you have to be born into it. And that's the reason why you find in John chapter 1, verse 12, all who receive Him, that is, receive the Lord Jesus, they are given the authority to be the children of God, those who believe in His name. They are born not of the flesh, not of blood, not of man's will, not of flesh will, but of God. So in other words, you find that the way that we come into the church is that you have to be born into it. There is no other way. You cannot join it. You cannot pay a fee to become a member of it. The only way is you have to be born into it. Because it is the body of Christ. All who believe in the Lord Jesus, they are the children of God. Not just children by adoption in the modern sense, but children by birth. We are born of God. We receive the life of our Lord Jesus. It is the life of God. That's the way we come into the church. Now, brothers and sisters, how do you come into the kingdom of God? I do believe that you know John chapter 3. One night, Nicodemus came to see our Lord Jesus. Now, Nicodemus, most likely he was an old man, very educated. He was called the Rabbi of Israel. And he was a very pious, God-fearing person. He really had tried his best to enter into the kingdom of God. But somehow he knew within himself there was something missing. And it was so urgent that he was willing to come to see the Lord Jesus at night. It was not convenient for him to come in the daytime because the rabbis, they were there for people to visit them, to learn from them, and for them to come and learn from some other people. It was very humiliating. And they were the learned one. And for them to go to one that had never been to school, to the rabbinical school to learn, it was impossible. So he came at night because it was urgent to him. He really wanted to enter into the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, here was a man who really wanted to enter into the kingdom of God. He wanted so bad. He was willing to come to ask of the Lord. You know, this must be his question to the Lord. He tried to be polite and say a few words of courtesy. We know that you came from heaven because you teach what man couldn't teach. Now the Lord knew his heart. So right away the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born anew, be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, brothers and sisters, Nicodemus thought he certainly had already seen it. He seen it not very far. He thought he was just a step to it. But he knew that he wasn't in it yet. But the Lord Jesus said, "No, you haven't seen it. Your whole concept of the kingdom of God was wrong. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you need a spiritual life." Brothers and sisters, without a spiritual life, not only you cannot enter into it, you do not see it. Because what you see is not the thing. So the Lord Jesus said, "Unless you're born of water and of spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, of course, there are different interpretations on this, but my own understanding is when our Lord Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, John the Baptist was there baptizing people with water for repentance. So when our Lord Jesus said, "Unless you're born of water," he refers most likely to John's baptism. In other words, repentance. You need to repent. Do not think that you are the rabbi of Israel. Do not think because you are well educated, knowledgeable, you are God-fearing. Do not think you have achieved a lot by achievement. You can enter into the kingdom of God. No. You have to repent. Not only repent of your sins, even repent of your good deeds. You have to repent, turn around completely, and be born of the Spirit of God. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Brothers and sisters, here you see very clearly that the way to enter into the kingdom of God is by birth. Not by achievement. Not by development. But by birth. You enter into the church by birth. You enter into the kingdom by birth. So here you find the kingdom and the church are one. Secondly, we are initiated into the church by being born into it. And we are initiated into the kingdom by being born of the Spirit. But this is only the beginning. We have to think of the progress. In other words, God has saved us. He has given us a new life. We are members of the body of Christ. He has done it for us. There is nothing that we do. There is nothing we can do. And there is nothing that we do. It is all by grace that He has saved us. He has given us a new life, that we may be in the church. But brothers and sisters, what is the church? The church is the called out ones assembled together. In other words, we are saved by grace through faith. Here we are. We are saved. Out of every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue, God has called us out. But after we are out, that's not the end. If we are just out and we are not assembled together, then you do not have the church yet. Or to put it in another way, our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. The church has to be built. Without building, there is no church. If you want to go back to typology, you will find that Adam is a type of Christ. Eve is a type of the church. But how was Eve born? She was built. God put Adam to sleep and opened his side and take out something, maybe a rib, and God used that which was taken out of Adam and build it to be a woman. The same thing is true with the church. The church has to be built. And after it is built, then you have the church. So, brothers and sisters, the question here is this. Are we in the church? Well, we said we are born into the church, into the body of Christ. But are we being built up together? Now, build is not just throwing things together. When you go to a place where they are going to build, you'll find, first of all these materials are transported to that spot, but they're all laying around. Now, that's not building. You have all the materials ready. You need to put all these materials together into an organic, in an organic way. You know, a building is very organic in a sense. It is not just a pile. It is not just a heap. These living stones has to be built up together. The assembling together is not just coming together physically, there is no interrelationship. No, that assembling together is to be so built together organically that we become one building, one body. There is a coordination. There is a unity. There is a functioning together. Now, brothers and sisters, the question is this. We are in the church because it is by grace. He has done it. But are we of the church? I try to borrow this phrase from the scripture. The Lord Jesus said, "You are in the world, but you are not of the world." Brothers and sisters, we are in the church. All who are born again are in the church. But are we of the church? That is to say, are we living the church? Are we just scattered around? Individually, there are lots of believers, true believers, who are loners, individualists. Their cry is, "My Lord and I do not need any other brothers and sisters because they are troubles." You find all these stones, materials there. That is not the church. It's not built. That is not organically built. Now we find other people. Here a pile, there a heap. You just put all these odd stones together and just pile them together. Now that's easy work. You do not need to cut any corners. You can leave all these stones as they are with all these corners, holes, and just pile them together. A great heap here, a great heap there. Now is that the church? There is no relatedness there. You find that all these living stones has to be properly related according to Christ. He being the foundation and the cornerstone and the topstone. And we are being fit together and united together and built up together, related together, organically put together, and there is no way that we can go off by ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we are in the church, but are we off the church? I think this is something that we have to ask ourselves. Do we have church life? Do we know how to live together as the church of God? Read the first few chapters of the book of Acts. Here you'll find these early believers, 120, with one accord, praying together for 10 days, until the Spirit of God came upon them, and they were baptized in one spirit into one body. And what a body there is. There is unity there. When Peter stood up, the 11 stood up with him. And 3,000 added to them on that same day. And these 3,000 with 120, immediately you'll find how they continue steadfastly, persevered in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You find that they are together, not only physically together, they are physically together, but spiritually together. They are one. They are built together. Now that is the church. They are living the church. The church is not just a term to them, a theology to them. The church is their life. You can be in the church by the grace of God, but you can live outside of it. You are not living as the church. Brothers and sisters, this is why we feel it is so important that we see what the church is and that we need to ask ourselves, am I of the church? Am I living as a living member in the body of Christ? Am I being built up together with my brothers and sisters? We'll leave it here. Look at the kingdom. We are born into the kingdom of God. God, the Lord, has already translated us into the kingdom of His love. We are in His kingdom. But dear brothers and sisters, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is where the king is accepted, where his authority is unchallenged, where his rule is willingly accepted, where we give our Lord, our King, absolute obedience, that he may put his character upon us. Brothers and sisters, let us ask ourselves, is this true with us? By the grace of God, we are in the kingdom. But do we take up kingdom character? We know our Lord Jesus is our Savior. But do we really acknowledge Him as our Lord? The kingdom of God is to be taken by violence. And the violent seize upon it. The Lord is talking, saying these things to his own disciples. On the one hand, these disciples are his kingdom. On the other hand, he said, now if you want to really take the kingdom, you have to take it by violence. And the violence here simply means you have to do violence to yourself. Not to other people. You have to do violence to yourself. Now, what do you mean by do violence to yourself? It is none other than deny yourself. Now, that is do violence to yourself. Who wants to deny himself? We want to recognize ourselves. We want others to recognize us. But brothers and sisters, the Lord said, you have to do violence to yourself. Don't be too kind to yourself. Don't be too gentle to yourself. You know, we are strict with other people, but we are very lenient with ourselves. That's human nature. But the Lord said, if you really want to be in the kingdom, of the kingdom, you have to do violence to yourself. because only the violent seize upon it. Unless you are converted and be as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He that is humble as the little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, are we living under the kingship of Christ? Are we taking up the character of the King? And this not just in a personal way, but in a corporate way. Are we really taking up the character of the King in our assembly? Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, it means that we put ourselves under his name. We confess his name is above every name, above my name, above your name, above every name. We put ourselves under his authority. And brothers and sisters, he said, I am in your midst. That is the church. He is manifested. And when people shall come into our midst, immediately they will say, the Lord is in your midst. And he will bow down and worship God. Now that is the church. That is the kingdom of God upon this earth. So we can be in it and yet not of it. This is something for us to really consider very carefully before the Lord. So the church and the kingdom are one. Let me conclude by just saying this. The church and the kingdom are one. They are the two aspects of one thing. When you talk about the church, you think of life. The life of Christ. When you think of the kingdom, you think of authority. The authority of Christ. When you think of the church, you think of growth. How we need to grow together. And when you think of the kingdom, you think of government. Government is upon his shoulder. And we are all under his government. You know, when you think of the church, you think of love. Life is love. Built up in love. When you think of the kingdom, you think of discipline. So, brothers and sisters, actually, the kingdom and the church are one. It is just the two sides of one thing. We need to know the fullness of his life. And we need to know the fullness of his authority. May the Lord help us, shall we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit these words, weak, scattered, into thy hands. We look to thee to quicken thy word into our hearts. We pray that we may not just have the knowledge of the church and of the kingdom, but we may really live the church and live the kingdom. May it be real to all of us. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. People shall come into our midst. Immediately they will say, "The Lord is in your midst." And he will bow down and worship God. Now that is the church. That is the kingdom of God upon this earth. So we can be in it and yet not of it. This is something for us to really consider very carefully before the Lord. So, the church and the kingdom are one. Let me conclude by just saying this. The church and the kingdom are one. They are the two aspects of one thing. When you talk about the church, you think of life. The life of Christ. When you think of the kingdom, you think of authority. The authority of Christ. When you think of the church, you think of growth. How we need to grow together. And when you think of the kingdom, you think of government. Government is upon his shoulder. And we are all under his government. You know, when you think of the church, you think of love. Life is love. Built up in love. When you think of the kingdom, you think of discipline. So, brothers and sisters, actually, the kingdom and the church are one. It is just the two sides of one thing. We need to know the fullness of his life. And we need to know the fullness of his authority. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we commit these words, weak, scattered into thy hands. We look to thee to quicken thy word into our hearts. We pray that we may not just have the knowledge of the church and of the kingdom, but we may really live the church and live the kingdom. May it be real to all of us. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.